The Australian Presbyterian Bible Church, March the 5th, 2017. The world is still here and so are we. So let's look at the Word of God about our situation, its situation, what needs to be done, by whom, how and where. Christ without compromise is our theme, the Bible without qualification. The sermon this morning, the glory that excels and the flower that fades. Contrast. The glory that excels, text. 2 Corinthians 3, verses 7 to 18, with some emphasis on verse 10. 2 Corinthians 3, 7 to 18. And more specifically, 1 Peter 1, 23, 24. The glory that excels, 2 Corinthians 3, 7 to 18. The flower that fades, 1 Peter 1 to 24, 1, number 24. Vagrancy or victory for Australia and other religions, three dots, which is about all they amount to when Christ is the master. First, we look at the flower that fades. And I want to ask you a searching question, and I want you to examine your heart on these matters, not just your head. How can Western civilizations, which have seen something of Jesus Christ the Liberator, source of love, height of mercy, Prince of Power, the Son of God, the incarnation of God, how can Western civilizations which have seen something of this glorious Christ, I say the incarnation of God Almighty, so tender-hearted that he wouldn't send away people in following who had been following him for days without giving them more than sufficient food. As tender-hearted as that, as kindly a teacher, as thoughtful a leader, how can they consider such things? What things? Well, this is what they're considering. The very thought of having needless subservience. Let me repeat that. Subservience, being a subordinate servant to the state or something or other that is not in your heart and ought not to be, but is convenient to some powers. Subservient to what has sidetracked the nation from Jesus Christ, not just any subservience. Talk of people's feelings being hurt. Here their hearts and lives are at risk. Feelings. It's just the first flap of the wings before the shotgun is fired to make feelings look so foolish, because there are feelings which took over from facts. Feelings are terribly important, but facts cannot be dismissed except by foolishness. They're even considering the tired glamour of the carnal mind. Do you have sex before marriage? Do you use a condom? They say that it's very useful, with a horrid, disgusting abuse of something intended for, designed for, obviously designed for by any rational definition of design, the production of a new miracle called a baby. That is made subordinate to the squalor of simple sex drive. And this is funny. This is casual. This is something that's growing up nationally. We're getting new morals. We're getting new ethics. We're self-indulged, self-centered pigs. If we so allow sexual desire to deprive the next generation of what it's built for. What do I mean by pigs? People without due sensitivity, sensibility, or awareness, or responsibility. That's what I mean. I'm not here to condemn. I know all the things that can lead it. The national failing, the family failings, the social failings. I know how easy it is. But I'm pointing it out. It ought not to be, and it's only one example of a myriad of self-indulgences, like choosing your sexuality when apart from the normal variations which occur to a minor extent. choosing your sexuality against the genes that speak in your body billions of times, yes, yours, choosing it, indulgence of fancy. Reminds me of a young man brought up in a rich household and all his lust, like Dickens, in a decent household. And now I've got the sickly spur. It is funny. It is amusing. It is sophisticated. It is grown up. It is new. It is dependent. Independent. What is? The spur of disobedience. That's the way. Assert yourself. I even heard of a major church having lessons on self-assertion. Blessed are the meek and blessed are the self-assertive. I notice a difference. Can you? Self-assertion is getting an instrument in the way of the purpose. It is a mess. Imagine a self-assertive rower in a canoe or boat. All he does is gets crabs. He asserts himself, messes up his stroke, gets out of line with the others. And this sort of thing is becoming good, different, important. They're looking for some sort of a flag for this. Shall it be one nation? Has its points? Will it be labor? Does seem very set on indulgence, or originally it was to prevent exploitation of some by others. Now very different. What will it be? What about Islam? I once remember a 14-year-old or so kid in a college where I was teaching. He said, I am a Muslim. It was obvious what he was saying. He was saying, I am 14, I want to say something important, I want to be imposing, I want to look different, I want some individuality, I'll just say that. I knew that, and that's what a lot of people are looking for. They want a flag. They want something to say, I am different. I don't want all these things happening. I want a purpose. I want something to wrap it all up in. I want to be for something. Of course you do. You're made by God, and you want to be for Him. No, you don't. So you look around, do you find some mess like Hitler or Mayo or Stalin? Maker of messes, should I say, like 10 million. You look around for something. You close your eyes to the horrors of it. As in the Middle East, where Christians are routinely have their houses stolen. Listen, you've got a mortgage. 300,000, eh? Nothing much in this country, it seems. You have a mortgage. You've got a house. You put all your funds into it. There's a deposit. Someone comes up with a gun and says to you, get, or you'll be dead. Or else you can become, follow my religion, whatever it is, secular or religious. Maybe North Korean. Maybe you can follow Kim, who claims to be Jehovah, though he was born and will undoubtedly die. But you look for a flag. What is going to happen to patriotism that's no longer good enough? And it's understandable to a point, but never defensible. The society is no longer made up of little kids striving their hardest. I don't know, idealize it, but it is different. To get somewhere, to develop their talents, to realize what goodness means, to try and see the pattern for living. Going to Sunday school and learning, being taught, maybe finding the flag and the basis. Not thinking it's very clever to pretend that nothing made something in the beginning and they had some point and some pressure which came from nowhere and some space and everything developed exactly the way an explosion never does. How pathetically, infirely stupid. But many people with great brains and brilliant minds can believe it. Why? Because they are desperate to find a new flag. They want to be different. As one school teacher once said at a banquet, look, the idea was evolution. You know, you get something from nothing, you might as well get a lot more and become a man while you're at it. Saves time and trouble and thinking. All this will be ours. He was gloating over the human power which would take the whole universe as its own and develop it as a sort of capital stock, like an inheritance. They want the world, literally. And what happens to patriotism when the nation changes to what this is? Assert yourself. Use women or use men. Get what you can. Amuse yourself with sexuality. Forget the children. Don't bother if you're divorced. Stay with people while you're there. Ignore the little fact of loving. Destroy devotion, faithfulness, and the intimate delights of the personality with whom you're going to work. Don't worry about it. No wonder the desire of patriotism diminishes. But that does not make it right. People still need to be defended by people who are willing to defend anything other than their own self-righteousness, self-indulgence. Again, I'm not wishing to cast people into a horrible mode. I'm looking at dangerous diseases which are invading the nation. This is worse than an influenza epidemic, and somewhat like it. There's some lovely features left as the fruit of Christianity in this country. They're very real, but when you've got a disease, all the good points become useless. If you're dying in bed, don't they? Let's look at them. Tremendous distinctive care for the aged. I'm 89. The other day, someone looked after me. I forget where it was, but the door or something. And I could see that he really thought it was good to take care in any little way he could of a very much older person. I was very impressed. I could see his heart was in it. Not that that's the only case, but it sort of spoke. Care for the very young. Care for the disadvantaged. Care for the health. All very lovely things. Individual. So I'm not just saying, look, this is all horrible. But there are horrible diseases threatening the nation. When I look back on World War I, 4 years with poison gas, belching howitzers, machine gun nests, barbed wire to impede you while you're shot at by machine guns, going over the top, the threat of being shot dead on occasion, I have read of such cases, if you don't do what you're supposed to do at the time you're supposed to do it, because that might break the fighting spirit. I'm not going to suggest that was a big issue, but it was an issue from time to time, at least. People wandering berserk in no man's land. Agony, anguished, like a whimpering dog. When I think of all the things of World War I, to preserve freedom and security and independence, and I think of World War II, where they fought enslavement to tyrannies, to empty superiorities of would-be rulers who were contemptible. When the nation rejected and the United States helped us, and don't forget that, as of course did Britain and mutually with us. They rejected these tyrannies with spirit and thrust and determination. And now, various flags flap languidly in the wind, or sometimes in a fierce tempest. Specious flags to tap your emotions and trap your lives, whether secular or increasingly religious. Do you hear even talk for a nation with that background of courage and tenacity and independence? Talk of Sharia law? Is it possible? I don't mean academically. I mean as an existential possibility for Australia. A warlord in England once seemed to say he thought he could be. Horror beyond measure. England, the source of so much delicious and delightful independence of spirit and willingness to battle for freedom? Someone saying that there, but let's get back to ourselves. You know, I want to compare this with something. It's like the Nazis or the communists, two of the great powers in the last war, as if some of them came up to us and said, I say, could I have a little chat with you? Look, we're a great nation, And we have great desires for the best, you know, the most evolved people, the most revolting people in some cases. Imagine that they're the most evolved, but they're all the same really in heart. Could I suggest, as a Nazi, at the time I'm imagining, that the Teutonic superiority, you realize that it's your gain. We're the best rulers. Why don't you let us come and take you over? With the patriotism of that time, that would have been utter madness. Or imagine some communist had come along, billowing communist commissars in his background, full of air and aerial views, which led to the masses inheriting not land, as promised, but law and disorder. Law is good. Law and order goes well. Law and disorder does not. And the result of this airy fairiness, as they tried to impose this by force, which we did not take voluntarily, tens of millions of people dead in Germany and communists, will we not learn when they take over? Look at Czechoslovakia. Look at Hungary. Look at Eastern Europe. Look! A wavering flag or one strong in the tempest? Are we indeed willing to talk of subordination to the laws of those who come? They come as immigrants. We're not saying all immigrants are like this, but there are some, and we know it, and we hear it from some of their puppets, right? We're not ashamed of facts, are we yet? This country needs to wake up before it gets a shake-up. And that is only a prelude. Are we to have immigrants coming to our land? Again, I'm not describing immigrants, but saying some of the contingents, some of the things allowed, some of the things that are happening with some. Can they come in wanting to inherit for their pleasure what our people have contributed to building up in this country by telling us what to do and how to do it and where to do it and to adopt their laws? And to make general things for the whole nation for the sake of a sickly, tiny percentage. That is unfair to the rest. This is a grab of what is not theirs. They haven't built up and they're attracted to it to get what it is and change it. It is self-contradictory. It is self-indulgent. It is imposing. It is dominating. And it involves some of the Islamic, to take that particular case, it's not the only one, involves some of the Islamic desires and designs for submission. Look, what do we see as we look at the Quran and other of their books? What do we see? Women must submit. Now, there's a place where a woman submits and there's a place where she doesn't. When you are specialized, you have your domains. They're all crowding in to do the same thing the same way in the same place. You just get through a bumble. They want women absolutely to submit to men. They can flog their women. Oh, yes. Nice Muslim basics. They can choose more women straight from Muhammad. You have more and more women. What about the hearts of the first one? The heart of the first one or two. They can go down to very young ages. Just take their women or girls. They must submit to the men. A men's club, eh? There are elements of it. What else must submit? Other religions. When you read some of the things which are involved, it's worse than sad. In one case, it becomes simply subversive. Fight all the other religions until they capitulate. Fight. Fight means blood, means death, if you don't work. Fight until they submit and pay the poll tax. Quran. Make them humiliated, we find. These are in the Quran and those allied books which they greatly follow. Look at this. There's a little matter taken from the book Reliance of the Traveller, held in great esteem. And of course, when it was imposed, it had far-reaching physical, mental, financial, social aspects. They must submit. There's the word. Quote, the caliph makes war upon Jews, Christians, and Zoroastrians until they become Muslim or pay. Is that fairly clear? That's compulsion. That's submission. Let's proceed. Until they become Muslim or pay the non-Muslim poll tax. And this quote, in accordance with the law of Allah the Most High, unquote. It's all one kind of a thing. A currency handover on the part of intimidated. Do you like to be intimidated? They're talking about that in our law. It shouldn't be necessary to have a law if you already have the law of the Lord in your heart. These people are to be intimidated. The women, yeah, they can do it with the women, and of course they can do it with the men. Cut off a hand if he steals, that type of thing. Beaten, flouted, clouted, subordinated, and subject. This is submission of women, religiously, nationally. What happens if they try to get out? Suppose a Muslim army comes in and overcomes you. There are stern laws. Fight those who do not believe in Allah in the last day, and forbid not what Allah and the messenger, his messenger, has forbidden. Who do not practice the religion of truth. Fight them until they pay the poll tax out of hand and are humbled. Quote, unquote, Quran 9:29. Submission. I submit to Lord Jesus Christ for a number of reasons. I admit it. One, because he made me. Colossians 1:15. He knows all about me. That's not enough yet. Because he does things about things. That's getting better. Because he doesn't rule in tyrannical dominance. He allows you to think and to respond. That's magnificent. That's getting towards what I call love. He doesn't impel submission, or else you'll die or lose your money or whatever. He invites. And as we were saying about the feeding of the 5,000, people have been following him with spiritual zest of a private and individual character, where love and understanding and mutuality and humanity are involved as they are, and not cut down to some slave topic. He looks at the fact that they're empty and hungry, and he doesn't want them to be troubled. Some of the old might get sick. There might be trouble for some of the young. It might upset them needlessly. He doesn't want them to have to sacrifice too much, so he feeds them miraculously. That's the kind of thing to which I am willing to submit with delight, with a feeling of a magnificent opportunity. It's hardly possible to believe that such a thing is there, but it is. So these are some of the things which you're leaving when you go to these flaccidly flapping flags, which may be stirred up by all sorts of things which are happening. On such matters, there are many things you can look up, and with your notes, I have provided some of them. Robert Spencer's work, The Politically Incorrect Guide to Islam and the Crusades, is an example of some exposure. I think it's always good to expose the truth. If you can't live with and for the truth, what in the world do you think you're doing? You're a misfit. You're a car with a steering wheel which doesn't go where it points. You're a deceiver. Don't ever depart from the truth. Look for it. This is one of the parts of what's happening to our nation right now. This affects the academic world, the individual thought and heart. This is an Australian storm that's going on. Corruption to dust, then. Corruption to dust needs to be looked at. The flood was a corruption to dust. Dust, shall I say mud? As I look at all the books being written, magnificently knowledgeable from scientists, PhD scientists in their various spheres, about the enormous testimony to the flood not only the planation of surfaces, but the huge fossil deposits way up high in mountains, all sorts of things. Immense, huge, territorial uplifts and things which all point in one direction. Even now, in one of the latest things I've just read on the web, a whole section of relatively cool, torrentially impelled Earth going underneath, down towards our core, and still with a big temperature difference. We're seeing all the time the flood. The flood is an illustration, and it's a prelude. The flood comes before the fire. It is necessary to realize one great thing. Force, as in Mohammedism, Nazism, communism, chemism, and all the rest. Force is always, get this, force is always irrelevant to conviction. It may come as when somebody's hung, of course, after he's murdered somebody else. That's not just force, that's justice. But force by itself and for itself is always irrelevant to conviction. Force moves objects. Conviction moves hearts. And you have a heart. Force is irrelevant to your heart. If someone's going to cut your head off, that doesn't change your understanding. Fear may null your response, but doesn't change your heart. You may capitulate. That's just because your heart, being approached by force, was weak on that point. You do not move hearts by force. The person then accepts in some way what he doesn't believe. He can't believe he had his reasons. Especially if it was the truth that he was leaving. Crudities, such as force. Conquest by wickedness, such as the Nazis, communists, Israel, Islamics and others have. Parades of human power. They use names for themselves, but what lies underneath? No God, no truth, no eternity, no reason, no cause, no destiny worth having. I was speaking to a surgeon friend of mine. He said he'd won many prizes as a doctor and had quite a name, a surgeon. As he was getting weak with Parkinson's, wobbly and his muscles all going off, I'd spoken to him a number of times and presented Christ. He said they're very good arguments, but his heart wasn't with him. As he was in this withered condition, he says, "Is it all for this? Worn out? Is it all for this?" No, it's not. It's for what has from the first beginnings in Genesis covered the case of God's sacrificial answer to sin, so that man and God won't be at war. Forever, man awaiting the dustbin for the bad product. It was a good product, spoiled by man, as Genesis has told us. The flood has rebuked it. The fire awaits it. So there's an eagerness of religions that have no warrant. What the Bible in Deuteronomy calls, in effect, new boy religions, upstarts, no basis. What God says, no God, this God and no God. It doesn't matter what you call. It doesn't matter what flag you have. It doesn't matter what you say. There is God, and there is not God. God points this out and refers to all the ridiculous followings of not God. Sublime imaginations founded on sort of poetic vagueness, crudities, imagination replacing reality. No provision for the confrontation of sin with justice, and the way out with mercy, so there should be peace, knowledgeable, warranted, assured, governed, peace. He that believes in me, he who hears my words, believes in him who sent me, has everlasting life. I like that. We are built for everlasting life. We have the aspiration, the desire, the thought. We can understand it. We look towards it. We see the renewals, the marvels of birth, the marvels of many miracles, which I have seen recently in the last few years to a staggering degree, also internationally with the Jews back, and nobody able to kick them out. That's all biblical. God made it perfectly clear that they would be back, and Christ said that the Jews would be, that Jerusalem would be trampled down, right? All you who want to destroy. And God says that there will be people who have in their hearts that Israel shall not be a nation. Observe that being fulfilled, do you? I do. But the time will come, said Jesus in Luke 21:24. The time will come when it will no more be trampled down, and when God will look after it and do the battles, and when they will repent, as all of us must repent, and they in their turn for the killing of Christ as a nation. It will come. Muhammad lost through his followers the crusade to take over Europe. Muhammad and his followers have lost the power to get rid of the Jews. One of the great reasons everybody is so upset underlying is just this. God took them, disciplined them, kicked them out, said he would, brought them back, said he would. They are back. They're attacked by many nations. He said it would happen. And they've overwhelmed them. And they're a tiny little enclave, attracting enormous international interest for their originality and design and technical capacity. They're there, hanging by a leaf. But they're there. And Islam cannot stop it. And Allah cannot stop it any more than in the matter of Europe's overcoming. Israel is there by covenant. Genesis 17, look at it. 7 and 8. Over all the generations, that land was committed. If God kicks them out and brings them back and said so, that's his business. But doesn't alter what he said and what he does. It's his decision. And there shall not lack, he says. Look at this, Jeremiah 31 and 33. I say again, Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 33, look them up. David, the house of David. David, David, David. That's the Jacob side of things. That's where the covenant was placed precisely at the end. The house of David shall not lack all the necessities of the Messiah. It shall not lack the Jewish continuity, which of course, as we're told, is going to come with all the rest to the new covenant, which is that in Christ. It shall not lack that house of David, right? That's very clear. So when Iraq and Iran and Egypt and Lebanon, with extended arms through Hamas, the murder squad, and Hezbollah, what they're finding out is this. Experiment with God is like a child playing with an atomic bomb switch with his toes, his little toes. If you are going to conflict with God with a confrontation of your countenance with his, you will find out. Micah 7. Now, I've given you three things to look up. Micah 7. Genesis 17, 7 and 8. And Jeremiah 31, 33. They're going to find out that what they're trying to do cannot be done because someone called God, the true God, the God who's had the gospel from the beginning, someone called God who's had the answer from the first, someone who called God who made it and has shown us exactly some of the things he did and why, the one who brought back Jerusalem as he said he would. If you're going to deal with that God in confrontation, you'd better get ready. Do you realize that Jerusalem's not just a political entity for people to get worked up about? It was the only site of the incarnation of Almighty God. Or its environs, of course. But Israel, but with the emphasis on Jerusalem coming in, the death and the resurrection. That's what Jerusalem exhibits. God is infinite. You and I are not. That's infinitely more important. God's talking about his birthplace on earth through his son. He's talking about his death place. The birthplace only nearby, but nevertheless highly relevant and related. About the resurrection place. About the Pentecost place. About the empowerment of the apostles place. Start looking at it from God. And not just yourself. Are we going to have people out facing with the name of any so-called God or religion? Bringing in all sorts of power and trying to encourage people like the United States to help them, even if only by confusion. Is this what you think it is? Well, it's not. And you will find out that it's not. And I repeat, Micah 7 will show you the result. Well, let's finish. So, looking back at the Middle East as an example of what's been happening for thousands of years. Murderous marauders. ISIS is one of them. They're not the only ones. Kill hordes of people before being forced to move from their tyrannous occupancy of other people's land. They seem to be trembling with spiritual intoxication, which makes, compare Hitler, compare Mayo, mass murder obligatory and morally exalting. The Christian is given the alternative. Come to Christ for cleansing from these brass, brazen, rubbish tin stuffs which ruin man, and seek holiness, godliness. And I finish with these words from Romans 6. You might, if you have time, care to look them up. Romans 6. Seek holiness, not just happiness. Seek to be near God, with God, for God. Use God's methods. Methods can get in the way sometimes, but with God, the Spirit is always there. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin, that grace may abound? If God's willing through Christ to take your sins, bear their penalty, break them up, rule in your life, so that you voluntarily are working with him, what then? Verse 5. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. If, following Christ, you put to death the things in you which are unlike him, having first of all, of course, come and received him so that he has changed your whole heart, then if those things are put to death, realize it's to come into life that is the result, not just a lie in the tomb. Knowing this, verse 6, that our old man, that is our former nature, before the regeneration which comes from faith in Christ and the work that he has done, knowing this, that your old man was crucified with him. Don't crucify other people. There is a difference. Christ didn't crucify people. He was crucified. That's where these religions differ, isn't it? Notice that? Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Sin simply snaps you like a twig. It's not something to long after, something to get rid of like influenza. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death has no longer dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives for God. Likewise, you reckon yourselves to be dead. Don't let somebody kill you instead. Reckon yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Our Father, thank you for bringing to our attention the religions that bring death and that bring individually, personally, and freely death within instead, that there might be life abounding, gracious, helpful, compassionate, sympathetic, enticing, fulfilling the design first made in the creation of man. Thank you for the gospel in Jesus' name.